Good morning. Hope everybody can hear me. We're going to start out this morning in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 2, Philippians in chapter 2, and let's start reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to meet, even under these circumstances, Lord. Thank you for each one that came. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's listening on the internet, on YouTube, at home. And Lord, I pray that you and you alone would bring honor and glory out of the preaching of your word, and that, Lord, you'd be magnified. Lord, in these uncertain times, that you would be lifted up, Lord, that you'd give us the ability to just praise you and lift you up as high as we can possibly do it. Lord, you are the only one worthy to be exalted. Lord, and we ask that you would bless your word today. And if there's someone in this crowd or on the internet that does not know you or is estranged from you or separated from you, Lord, that today would be the day that they would change their mind and that they would repent and turn towards you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. I hope nobody's too hot out there. If you are, well, so be it. Christians have gone through a lot worse than sitting in a hot parking lot listening to preaching. We have provided many trees, and so the key is to come early and find yourself a shady spot. That's how you solve that problem right there. But the Lord is good. He's allowed us to meet. He's allowed us to be together. We love him for that. And if times get more difficult, we'll figure out other ways. We plan on serving him no matter how difficult the situation gets. Here's a passage right here that very aptly describes what the Lord Jesus Christ came and did for us. And it starts out in the first part of the passage. And it starts out talking about this humility that Jesus Christ came with. And of course, Paul writes this in order to teach us to have that same mind, to be humble, and to have this same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so he starts out and he talks about his experience on earth. And so when you look at the experience of Jesus Christ on earth, you find out it's a very humble experience. And some people, they really have a hard time understanding why when Jesus was finally taken to the cross and put under a Roman guard, why he didn't fight back, although he could have very easily have called for legions of angels to come to his aid at any time. But he came for a particular purpose, and that was to act as a sacrifice for our sins. He came as a lamb in order to become the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And so it wasn't because of weakness that Jesus Christ didn't fight back on the cross. It wasn't because of inability. It was by choice. The God of heaven humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we have the opportunity to be saved today because of what Jesus Christ did for us over 2,000 years ago, back there in the Middle East. And that's what he's talking about. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And none of us can even begin to fathom that. We can't begin to understand that. How the God of heaven could condescend like he did and make himself a vile human being so that he could save his people from his sins. But that's exactly what he did. And when he died on the cross, he died for sinners and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And that's where our salvation comes from. Our salvation does not come from our own righteousness or our own works. Our salvation comes from what Jesus Christ did for us. Every sinner who realizes that Jesus Christ is the Savior and they humble themselves and repent of their sins and turn towards Jesus Christ, they get saved. And how do we know that? Because of his very words out of his mouth. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And so this is the humility that he's talking about. But I want you to know that after the death of the cross, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when the disciples came on the third day and saw that stone rolled away from the grave, everything changed after that. Now you're not looking at a silent lamb any longer. You're looking at the King of Glory. Jesus Christ now is highly exalted. In fact, in verse 9, it shows this incredible difference. Although Jesus was king before, he put himself in this position in order to save us from our sins. But in verse 9, it says, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the difference? The passage starts out with the humility of Jesus Christ. It ends with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is no longer on a cross. Listen, if you at home have a crucifix with Jesus Christ still hanging on the crucifix, you need to take it down because he's not on that cross any longer. If you're wearing it around your neck, then, man, I'm telling you, you probably ought to take it off. Maybe Christians ought to wear an empty tomb around their neck or something like that. I don't know, but I'm telling you, he's not on that cross. He's not helpless. He is the King and the Lord of glory. And right now he stands at the right hand of the Father and he is exalted above measure. In fact, there were people in the Bible that saw him face to face and they fell at his feet as dead. They couldn't even behold his presence anymore. He is like, unlike anything that you've ever seen before. His glory is incredible. Paul saw the third heaven and he said, man, there are things I saw there that I can't even begin to describe to you. They are unspeakable. I want you to know that what we have now in Jesus Christ is we have a risen Savior. And he's exalted. He's magnified. He's lifted up. He's incredible. By the way, that's how Christians ought to be talking about the Lord Jesus. If anybody ought to be bragging and magnifying Jesus Christ, it ought to be those that know him. I'm telling you, we get such sour attitudes at time, and I'm telling you, we're like any other human being. We have fleshly desires and lusts and complaints, and we get into a funk just like anybody else does. But Jesus Christ is not, he doesn't deserve the kind of slander that people give to him. Isn't it amazing that there's probably no human being alive on earth, no entity on earth that is more slandered, more maligned, more attacked, more downgraded than Jesus Christ? Isn't it an amazing thing that you can say God all you want, but as soon as you say Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden things change. But I want you to know that in heaven, the name of Jesus is above every name. And on earth the same way. Now you say, well, why do you preach this passage and why are you bringing this up? Because there is a future event that is recorded in this passage that I want to remind you of, and for some of you, this may be the first time you've ever heard of it, but there is a future event mentioned in this passage, and it's there in verse 11, in verses 10 and 11. And it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It says there in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess. What we are looking at is we are looking at an event that will still take place in the future. And this event will be a day when every living creature will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Right now, not everybody's bowing. Very few people are bowing. Very few people are giving allegiance to Jesus Christ. I want to read two other passages to show you this. If you brought your Bibles, look in Romans in chapter 14. In verse 10. And by the way, this is kind of like preaching on the streets where you can't always gauge and judge your reaction. So if you're going to say amen, you're outside. Don't say it under your breath. Say it loud enough somebody can hear. Because otherwise I'll think that you're sleeping. Somebody may be. Nice warm car. Roll the seat back a little bit. If you get a little drowsy, stand up and find a shady spot and stay awake. But in Romans in chapter 14, in verse 10, actually back up to verse 9, it says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, if that passage right there doesn't strike a little bit of concern and fear in your heart, then maybe you're not seeing it properly. There is going to be a day when each and every one of us is going to stand before God. This is a future event. And not only stand before God, but every creature, the Bible says there in the book of Philippians, that every knee, every tongue, in this particular passage right here, it says that we all are going to give an account of himself to God. Now, without getting too deep into the doctrine, there are two main areas where people are going to give themselves an account of God. Those that have already bowed the knee to Jesus Christ will meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that have never given him the time day will meet him at the great white throne judgment. But regardless, every knee and every tongue is going to meet Jesus Christ. The book of Amos says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." He was trying to tell them to prepare to meet God. And I'm telling you, each one of us ought to use our lives to prepare for that meeting. I want to give you another passage in the Old Testament, because Isaiah also talked about this future time period. The book of Isaiah in chapter 45. And in verse 22, he says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." He's saying the same thing that they quoted in the New Testament right there. He's talking about a future event. He's talking about a day when everyone is going to stand before God. And I want you to know, I want you to be very clear about this passage right here. It's not just that we're going to stand and to give an account of ourselves. And by the way, if you know that you're going to give an account of yourself to God, that really ought to influence the way that you live here on earth. If you're a believer, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and He has direction in your life, and that one day you're going to give an account for what you've done in this body with the things that He gave you, it ought to spur you, it ought to give you a sense of urgency to want to do something for Him that He'll be proud of. Oh yeah, we're saved by grace, through faith, and then not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And thank God for that, because not a single one of us earns our way to heaven. But oh, Christian friend, God's given you some things, and He's going to hold you accountable for those things that you gave. I want you to know that you're going to stand before God one day. It's one thing to know that you're going to stand before God, and you already have the righteousness of Jesus Christ protecting you. But what a fearful thing to know that one day you're going to stand before God and you've got absolutely nothing to protect you. You've got no advocate in order to argue for you. That day is going to be a fearful day. I don't find many people afraid of that day. I don't find many people, I'm not running into many people right now that are afraid of one day meeting God. A lot of it has to do with the fact that they just don't understand the character of God. But think about this. Every critic of Jesus Christ, every slanderer of Jesus Christ, everyone who has rejected His name, everyone who has vocally said, "I do not believe in Him," will one day stand before Him. But not only that, but they are going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that He is Lord. He's not made Lord, He's already Lord. I want you to know that right now, you may say, "Well, Jesus Christ is not my Lord." Kind of like what they did when a certain president was elected recently, won't mention any names but Trump, and some people say, "Well, He's not my president." Well, if you're an American, yeah, He's your president. If you're alive and you're a human being, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He has the power of life and death. Colossians says that by Him, all things consist. He demonstrated that while He was alive on earth. He was in a ship in the middle of a roaring sea, and He spoke the word, and the very word of Jesus Christ caused the sea to be calm. There's no scientific explanation for that. Jesus Christ had the power of life and death. He could go up to a coffin and raise someone from the dead. He brought Lazarus out of the tomb after 4 days. He demonstrated that He had the power of life and death. He had the power over sickness. He had the power over disease. The very devils of hell that we're helpless against, Jesus Christ with just a word caused them to tremble and to fall down at His feet. I'm telling you, He demonstrated the fact that He has power. And right now, Jesus Christ has power of life and death. In fact, the only reason why you're still alive right now today is because Jesus Christ wills it. You say, no, it's because, you know, I've taken vitamin D and D3 supplements, and so that's why I'm still alive. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I've had friends that were in the peak of fitness. Remember a brother who came to this church? I mean, he had a body that any guy in the middle age would envy. Everything was in the right place. He was healthy. He was strong. And a little tiny aneurysm in his brain while he was driving. And drove him off the road into a telephone pole, and he died instantly. No control. I'm telling you, if you understood how your life hangs in the balance outside of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you'd run to Him. He has the power of life and death. And the Bible says that one day they are all going to bow to Him. They're all going to confess to Him. Now, I want you to understand something about this, because this leads to a little bit of a misunderstanding. Some people misunderstand this passage into thinking that one day everybody is going to voluntarily bow their knee to Jesus Christ, and they're going to voluntarily confess Him as Lord. And so in the end, everybody's going to be saved. I was taught that early on that, you know, if you didn't do so good in this life, just hang on, because when you die and you get lucky, you can go to a place called purgatory. And in purgatory, you're going to kind of pay for your sins and learn what to do, and you're going to kind of purge yourself. And one day, eventually, you too will get to God. I want you to know that it's not true. Whatever you do for Jesus Christ, you got to do in this life. You're going to call upon His name. You've got to call upon His name right now, while you have your mind, while you have your health, while you have your breath, while you've got the ability to call, because tomorrow you may not have the ability. You may be the living dead. You may get to a place where you're in a coma and your brain is not working, but you're still technically alive. I'm telling you, if you've got the ability right now to surrender to Jesus Christ, you ought to do it. But this is not universal salvation. In fact, this is talking about a large group of people that will be made to bow. You say, well, that's not fair. Why would God force Himself on anybody? Right now, He's not forcing Himself on anybody. He's given you the ability to choose. But then you'll make your choice, and then Jesus will still be Lord. There's several implications of bowing. Sometimes people bow out of genuine respect and adoration. And that's why the Christian bows a lot of times. When we bow before the Lord Jesus, it's out of awe, it's out of respect, it's out of worship. You bow your heart, you bow your body, you bow your knees. What you're doing is you're declaring that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that you love Him and that you worship Him. And by the way, you ought to do that a little bit more. Bow before Him. Say, well, you know, I kind of feel kind of funny. Well, practice at home. Train yourself to worship Jesus Christ. So we did with our kids when they were little. Our kids were little so that they wouldn't act up in the restaurant. We would play restaurant at home by ourselves. We would play sitting nice in a chair without causing a fuss and not throwing food around and all of that. And then we would train and then we would go outside. Why don't you, in the comfort of your own home, learn what it's like to worship the Creator of the universe? Awesome. Man, just lift Him up at home and get in practice. Because I'm telling you what, in heaven, people are going to be bowing a lot. People are going to be lifting up His name a lot. People are going to be singing praises a lot. And you say, well, I just don't feel comfortable praising out loud. I don't feel comfortable singing. I don't feel comfortable doing. It's just kind of awkward to me. Well, practice until it's no longer awkward. Because you're going to be getting a lot of that in heaven. If you don't like church, you're probably not going to like heaven too much. There's a lot of same kind of things going on in heaven. Everybody's talking about Jesus, not about themselves. Actually, that is going to be incredibly refreshing. To be able to have a conversation with somebody where it's not constantly turning to themselves all the time. But look at, I'm going to take you to the end of the Bible. And I'm going to describe events here on earth before the coming of the Lord that to me are almost too difficult to believe. Revelation in chapter 9 and verse 20. Because we are talking about a future event where you personally will be made to get on your knees and with your lips declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I won't go into the background of this particular plague, but look at chapter 9 and verse 20. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, go back and read it, incredible destruction, unimaginable suffering and death on this earth in the last days. And he said, but this is the incredible thing. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Yeah, well, that doesn't describe us. We're not like this. We're not We're not worshiping the idols of gold and silver and the work of men's hands. Are you kidding me? We are worshiping pickup trucks. We are worshiping golf clubs. We are worshiping boats. We are worshiping possessions. We are worshiping houses to live in. We are worshiping every temporary thing that this world can produce. And those are the things that are important to us. You know why people get all bent out of shape when times like this come around? Because they have the potential to lose their stuff. And people find that their stuff is more important to God. There were some survivors of an incredible plague in the last days. And when they saw the destruction that was around them, when they saw the suffering, when they came through the other side, the Bible says that they repented not. Do you know that this same phrase is several times over? That even though God has exercised control over their lives, they repented not. Look over at Revelation chapter 6. In verse 14 it says, "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island was moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains." Notice the class of people that is in this passage right here. The chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man. So we have a group of people. We have the heads of corporations gathered together with the janitor at the school. We have those that are house cleaners with those that are presidents of countries. And they're all gathered in one group. And this is what they say. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Incredible. They are witnessing the very judgment of God, and in their heart, they're crying out for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. They are trying to find refuge. They're trying to find a hole to get under. They're trying to find anything to get them away from the wrath. But I'm telling you, they're not going to be able to escape. The lesson is you cannot escape the wrath of God. You can't escape the judgment. It is coming at you like a freight train. You might think I'm in my 30s and I've got a long time to live. You may have seconds. You may be standing before God before you know it. But this describes the condition of men's hearts. We're so hard, so stubborn. I've met countless people that said, "You know, I do, I understand that Jesus Christ came to die for me. I understand that I really need to turn my life over to him," almost as if, you know, it's a self-improvement course or something. Listen, salvation is not a self-improvement course. The point of salvation is not so you can have a better life. The point of salvation is not so your health will improve and your finances will improve. The point of salvation is that he will save you from the wrath to come. That when this day comes, you're not going to be crying for the rocks to fall on you. You're not going to be searching for a way out. You're not going to be in your hardness of heart, standing firm and saying, "No, I will not repent." The purpose of salvation is that right now, you can call upon him and get a changed life. Right now, you can get protection from the wrath to come. That's the point right there. Yeah, we're all going to bow and confess, but there are going to be many people that are going to be forced to bow. Well, doesn't that mean that then they're Christians because they bowed their knee to Jesus? No, Jesus described a group of people, and it's over there in Mark. And he says, you know, with your lips, you honor me. I'm paraphrasing the passage. With your lips, you honor me. But your heart is far from me. Listen, does that describe you? I have seen people that live wicked lives, but they walk by a particular statue and they do this thing, you know, the sign of the cross. Or they give lip service to Jesus. "Oh, yeah, 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 no, I know God is good." Listen, what you say with your mouth, if it doesn't line up with what's in your heart, God can understand. He can discern that. He knows when you're playing a game. That's why so many people are disgusted with Christianity, because too many Christians, or even those who claim that they follow Christ, are playing a game. And out of their mouth goes one thing and their heart goes something else. I'm telling you, it's your heart and your lips, they ought to line up. Now, every one of us, we're a hypocrite sometime. You know that. There's days when I don't act saved. And you do too. There are days when it gets worse. Not only do I not act saved, but people come up to me and say, I thought you were a Christian. Ouch. Do you know what true repentance is? True repentance is when the heart is turned. When the heart is turned. See, that's the difference between someone who lives and dies with no regard for Jesus Christ whatsoever, and then stands before God and is made to turn. The truth is that your heart will probably still be obstinate against God. There are going to be many people in judgment. They're going to still hate God. God's going to force themselves upon them, and they are going to still hate God. Do you realize that your heart may stay the same if you die, and that there's no second chances after death? What does bowing signify? Because every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Well, bowing signifies, first of all, it signifies defeat. What happens when two warring parties are brought together and one loses? The loser bows before the conqueror. The loser bows before the winner. Do you realize that that's exactly what you ought to do with God? You ought to realize that you've got no chance fighting against God. You've got no chance to win against Him. You've got no chance of getting victory over God. That you need to bow in full surrender in defeat now. You ought to declare Him to be the victor. He's the one that gets to call the shots. By the way, when two warring parties come to an agreement, one party surrenders, guess who calls the shots? The winning party. The losers don't get to call the shots. They don't get to call for terms of surrender. It's the winner who calls for terms of surrender. Do you know that right now Jesus Christ is setting forth very, very clear terms of surrender? And it's called repentance. And you think, man, well, what does He want out of me? I want to be saved. What does He want out of me? And there are some people, man, they'll be willing to do a lot in order to try to gain the favor of God. Man, they'll walk for miles on their knees. They'll go and do all kinds of sacrifices and kind of like the King Naaman, you know, man, if he'd have done some great thing, you know, that I'll do this for God. But God's not asking for all that. He's asking that you turn your heart. He's asking that you change your mind. That instead of being against God, now you agree with Him. And not to change God, but that you find out what are His ways. That you conform yourself to His image. That you conform yourself to His ways. Bowing signifies defeat. I've already mentioned that bowing signifies respect and reverence. And I know that right now, the world disrespects Jesus Christ. They disrespect Him. They make jokes about Him. Did you hear the one about this or that? And they think that God is a laughingstock and that He's mocked. And that they obstinately stand up and declare that they have scientific evidence that God does not exist. But they cannot bring answers as to what does. Or how a tree came to be about. Or how we as a complex biological unit came to be. They can't explain all that, but they very clearly in their mind will say God does not exist. Oh yeah, there's people right now that aren't giving Him respect and reverence. And then there's people that are changing His image. They're turning Jesus Christ into, I mean, I've read all kinds of stuff. I've heard it all. You know, I've heard of people that turn Jesus Christ into kind of a glorified boyfriend, you know, that whatever you don't get from your husband, turn towards Jesus and he'll be there for you and that kind of stuff. And they turn Jesus into this wimpy, kind of like a Santa Claus, give you whatever you have. I want you to know that that is not the Jesus Christ that we serve. If you could see him, you'd fall at his feet as dead. He's got glory. He's got honor. And he's got power. And we're not dealing with just some human being. And believe me, some people give respect to Jesus Christ over certain things. Muslims will respect Jesus Christ over some of the things that he did, and they even count him as a prophet. But I want you to know, he wants to be more than just a prophet. Some people think that he has become a great example to humanity in the love and the compassion that he's shown. But I'm telling you, that was not the primary purpose why Jesus came. And now he reigns as Lord of all. Have you confessed him lately that he's Lord? Have you practically in your life declared that he's your Lord? There's some people that have so little respect for God that they'll show up here on Easter and on Christmas. And when they leave after Christmas, then we tell them, we'll see you at Easter, you know. Very little respect for God. People think that, well, I'll serve God and just, you know, throw a little something in the offering plate for him. That insults God. You're giving him little pittances and little codices. I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ is who he says he is deserving of everything that you've got. He is deserving of you bowing voluntarily before his feet and declaring him to be Lord. When you bow, you are not giving Jesus Christ authority over your life. He already has it. You are acknowledging that he has authority over your life. You are bowing your obstinate will towards his and declaring that he has rights over you. Well, nobody can tell me what to do. Jesus Christ can. Does not potter have the power over the clay? Doesn't the creator have the power over the created? Jesus Christ does. And if there's any position that a Christian ought to be in, is not forced at the end of time, but right now, voluntarily, bowing your knee and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confession is a conscious act. This is something that you do right now. You have an opportunity to bow before Jesus Christ. If you disregard that opportunity, then you will be forced one day to still bow and declare that he's Lord. But by then it's going to be too late. Look at the verse that we read just a minute ago in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah gives us some good advice to close out with. And this is advice that you ought to take. He says there in verse 21, "Tell you, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Aren't you thankful Jesus Christ is just and he's a Savior? And then he says there in verse 22, he says, and I want you to pick up on this right here, because he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Clear, right? No ambiguity. "And I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." In the New Testament, once Jesus Christ came, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This tells you something, that Jesus Christ is God, that he's God manifest in the flesh. That what you see in Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what God declared of himself in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ declares for himself in the New Testament. And he gives some amazing advice. Listen to this advice, because he could have very simply cut you off. He could have not given you another day. He could have taken you off of the face of this earth yesterday. But you're alive to hear these words. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You think, man, God is so unjust that at the end of time to rain down his wrath upon people that have spurned him. And yet right now, he's saying, look unto me and be ye saved. Right now, he's giving opportunity to call upon his name. We don't have a club of righteousness here as Christians. You know what binds us together? And believe me, you get to know us, you find we are so different. Man, there's no way I'd be hanging around with a lot of people that I'd hang around with if we weren't Christians. You think, man, I don't have much in common with some of the brothers. Well, yeah, neither do I. You know, but one thing we do have in common, we have Jesus Christ. We have a reason to live. We know who we serve. And that makes us brothers in arms, and that makes us one in the fold, and that gives us a reason to bind ourselves together and to serve him. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. That's our message today. I know that maybe there might have been a Christian in your life that may have disappointed you and turned you sour on God, but it's time to stop blaming God for what other people have done. It's time to turn towards him and him alone and deal with him directly. It's time to look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Time to stop all the arguments. Time to stop all the very shallow arguments you have against God. It's time to lay it all at his feet and take him up on his offer. Because right now he's offering. Right now he's giving you an opportunity. He's giving you an opportunity to be saved. And I don't know about you, but that is an incredible opportunity. I'm like Lindell. I remember back when God started dealing with me. And I remember once it came to my mind, it finally dawned upon me that he's not asking me to be good in order to earn his favor. That he already did that. And that he was going to take my old dirty rags and give me his new clothes of righteousness. And I'm like, is that really true? Can it be? I'd look. Yeah, that's exactly what it says. And I remember when I got saved. In fact, I was one of those ones that I got saved like 6 times, man. I wanted to make sure, you know. They said, well, if you get saved 6 times, it means you kind of doubt, you know, and that you really aren't saved. I don't know. Maybe which one of those 6 times God saved me, I don't know. But I know, like the blind man, I know at one time I was blind and I couldn't see. And then I know that I could see. And it was Jesus Christ that saved me from my sins. And now I don't fear judgment. I am voluntarily now bowing my knee to Jesus Christ as my Lord. And he's given you the same opportunity today. Bow before it's too late. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, God says, and he will lift you up. That's his promise to you today. Because I guarantee, whether right now, voluntarily, or by force, after death, you will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not give yourself to him voluntarily today? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take your word and suit it to every heart. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your glorious gospel and that you, with power that we can't even possibly imagine, reach down into the hearts of those that are resistant and change their minds and change their hearts. Lord, I pray that there would be somebody that would call upon your name today and be willing to glorify you and honor you and live for you. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. Lord, you've given us so much. You have blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we can't even begin to imagine. Lord, forgive us for our crying and complaining, and help us, Lord, to honor you and magnify you and to give you the glory and the honor due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. We're going to be back in this parking lot tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord's Supper, and we're inviting you to come be a part with us.